All right, we are back. It's been a while since we got into our book that we've been going through, our discipleship book. A couple things. I hope Pacific class that you will be at our house tomorrow night. I think it's at 7 o'clock. You're actually the only one I didn't want to come, so I was hoping you didn't get an invite. But Brother Bird has an invite. I think I gave you some on Sunday for that. Hope to see you there. For that, our Monday dinners, we had a great Monday night dinner, my wife and I, with the different groups. Last Monday, we did the couples 35 and under, had a big group. We had a great time over by 2nd and PCH. We won't have one for the next two Mondays. This Monday is the 4th of July, and then the next Monday is youth conference. So we'll pick that back up in, I think, 2 weeks, a little over 2 weeks, and it'll be the couples 35 to 45. And we'll be going. And then, if I forget, remind me right after the service. I need to have a meeting with all the members, adult members, briefly, and we'll go over to the Spanish auditorium. Okay, just the adults, no children at that time, and we'll meet over in the Spanish auditorium. The chapter we were looking at is chapter 4 of the book, Danger Ahead. We've been talking about temptation. Satan lays landmines out for us. In war, you lay a landmine. You want it to be something that the troops that are trying to make progress, they're slowed up by this a landmine in the ground that they don't see. And hopefully the enemy wants them to step on it and to seriously impede their progress or to stop it completely. Well, the landmine that Satan uses for us is temptation. We've already looked at what the difference between temptations and trials are. And then I told you what the plan of temptation is. And this is all from the book of James, chapter 1. The plan of temptation is to draw us away, okay? To entice us. And both of those words, draw away, that is used in the verse there, is talking about baiting a trap. And when you bait a trap, your goal is to hide the consequences of taking the bait from the trap, or baiting a hook. And when you bait a hook, what you're doing is you're trying to catch a fish, and you don't want the fish to see the hook, because the hook is the end game. Well, really, the end game is the frying pan if you eat stuff like that, all right? But the goal is, for me, is to catch them and give them to somebody else who's goofy enough to actually eat them. But that's the goal. So the bait takes us away from seeing the consequences of an action, or seeing what happens when we take the bait. And the bait he uses is our lust. And the word lust simply means desires. The desires that the flesh has. And we mentioned that all of us, because we live in flesh, we all have sinful desires that are natural to all of us. But there are also desires that are specifically tailored to individuals. You know, I mentioned before, and I'm not trying to be crude, but I was, as an unsaved teenager, I did things unsaved teenagers did. I drank every weekend with my friend. I never liked alcohol. I only did it because everybody else did it. So when it's like, hey, alcohol's wrong, don't drink alcohol, I'm like, that's easy. Okay, I don't want to drink it anyhow. And so I gave that up. But you know, there's other things that I did like that I found out were wrong. And I'm like, I can't do that. And I'm not going to do that. And to be honest with you, if you're trying to figure out what the strongest bait Satan might, now again, he's going to use certain things that are for all of us. But if you want to find out what the strongest one for you is, and you've been a Christian for any amount of time, ask yourself this: what was the hardest thing for you to give up when you got saved? Because that's the thing Satan's going to try to catch you with. But there's other things. Then we talked about what is the penalty of giving in to temptation. Again, I'm just briefly going over this because it's been a while. We give in to it and we sin. And then when we sin, we face the consequences. So now let's get to some new stuff. So that's all the negatives with it. Let's look at how we can get help. How can I avoid the snare of temptation? How can I avoid temptation? We said, first of all, realize that you will be tempted. And I, as I mentioned, and I hope in one of them, that temptation is not a sin. If temptation was a sin, we'd all be sinned on a regular basis. Sin is when you give into temptation. Now, if we're being ignorant and we're putting ourselves into temptation, that's a whole nother issue. You're being completely unwise. So realize that you will be tempted. Now, this is brand new. Next thing is this: pray daily to avoid it. Now, again, in our country, and it's not a bad thing, but when you bring it into your spiritual life, it used to be in our country. We were kind of like a macho country, right? Like, bring it on. If you're gonna, we're not trying to look for trouble, but if you're bringing trouble on, we're not backing down. By the way, it might be nice if men did that nowadays, but they don't even know if they are a man or a woman, so it's hard to figure that out. But we kind of bring that into our spirituality. I can just handle it. You can't. No one can handle it. The best plan is avoidance. That's why there's things in my life I specifically put into my life to help make it easier for me to avoid sin. Okay? We did a 10 or 11 week series on Sunday night. It was supposed to be one message, but it got out of control, about separation. And a lot of separation and convictions of those things are basically taking God's truth, making a conviction based off what God says that he doesn't want us to do or he does want us to do, and then we make a stand in our life. Here's what I'm going to do in my life to keep me from sinning. You know, if here's a person, maybe you did struggle with drinking. Why would you be around people who drink? You're putting yourself into that position. And so that's the whole concept there. But pray to avoid it. Again, there's a difference between temptations that come to us just as a part of daily life, and because we are human and in that, there's a difference between that and putting ourselves into a temptation. And we'll look, if we haven't already looked, I think we looked at the verse maybe earlier, but we'll look at it in a minute. God will never allow us to be tempted to the point where we can avoid it, where we cannot give into it. Never. So when someone puts themselves in a position where the temptation is too strong and they give in, is God's word not true? No, you didn't follow his other principles in Scripture. You put yourself in a position where God said, where God would never want you to be, and then you wonder why you're not strong enough to overcome it. Okay? And so that's just common sense. The best plan of victory over temptation is not to face it in the first place. Jesus made it very clear in the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11:4, "And forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us." And here we go. This is the Lord's Prayer. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Okay? I don't know about you. That's on my prayer list. Lord, I don't want to be this, like, you know, I can handle it. No, you can't. Lord, I don't even want to, if I can stay away from it, Lord, please stay away from it. Now, again, in the course of life, you may be somewhere and someone's going to offer you something or say something, or boss will ask you to lie for him. That's just life. You can't avoid that, but you can stand up to that. But if you're putting yourself in a place where you know you're going to be tempted and you didn't need to be there, that's the difference. Avoidance is always the best choice. All of us, if we're honest and we can think of activities we could be involved with, people we could be around, places where we could go, and we know if we go there or do that, we're going to be tempted to do something wrong. So it's like, don't go there. Don't put yourself in that position. Jabez in the Old Testament even prayed that God would keep him from evil. 1 Chronicles 4:10, "And Jabez called upon the name on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil." And so again, the best plan is avoidance. Next, find a way to escape it. Find a way to escape it. There is good news. Although all of us will be tempted, none of us need to be overpowered by temptation. God is in control and limits the amount of temptation that we face. Because Remember, we saw early on that God doesn't tempt us. God tests us. God doesn't. Satan tempts us. Why does Satan tempt us? He's trying to destroy our life. Why does God test us? Because God, if you read it in James, great chapter, by the way, all of it, he's trying to teach us maturity, and he's trying to mature our faith, and the only way he does that sometimes is he tests us. He tests us? That's not even a word. Test. You could tell. I can't even blame it on going to public school, because to be honest with you, I didn't really go. But if I would have went, I'm pretty sure they would have messed me up. That's the good news. God will never allow us to face a stronger than temptation than we're able to bear. Look at the verse in 1 Corinthians there. It says, there hath no temptation. Now, does it say no temptation? Take you, but such as is common to man. That's why Jesus, when he was a man, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never put himself into a situation where he would be tempted. He just did he fulfilled his will on this earth, and in the course of time, he had to face it, but without sin. But such is coming to him. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with a temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I can think of two times when I was a new Christian. I remember the first time, I was riding home from work, brand new Christian, excited about God, on my motorcycle, 18 years old. Man, I was just, everything was brand new. I loved Jesus. I was coming home from work. That's something I was supposed to be doing. And this guy over here, I don't know what the deal was. He yelled something at me or did something. I waved at him. Most of my fingers were down except for one. Like, I reverted back to the flesh. And you know, as soon as I did that, God was like, what are you doing? I'm like, that was wrong. I felt bad as soon as I did it. Now, by the way, I didn't put myself in that temptation. God did. I mean, God just put it there for me because it was pretty easy. All I had to do was say, I could have thought a lot of things, but I didn't have to, you know. And I remember another time, I don't know why I did it. I went by an old friend's house real quick. I don't know why. I just went by, I didn't say hi to him. I've been ignoring him for months, and I invited a few to church. I don't know why I went. And I went there, and I should not have been there. And they're like, hey, man, we're all going here. We're going to go do this thing. And it was something I used to like to do. And it just so happens it was going to be on a Sunday night, too, which is church. And it's like, come on, man, come with us. And I'm like, okay. And literally, as soon as that happened, the same thing when I waved at the guy. I felt like garbage. And I just turned around and said, I got to go. And I walked out and went home. And that was the end of talking to them. Now that was one that was my fault. I put myself there. I knew better than to go to their house. And so, I don't know what the moral of that story was because I failed at both of them. You know, the one that was my fault, I failed because, that was dumb. I haven't waved at anybody like that for a really long time. I mean, probably like last month when I was on the way to church. I did one time. I was leaving at work, and someone cut me off, and we used to park over here, and I was like, and I was going to honk at him. And I'm like, Doc, I'm a block away from the church where I'm the pastor, and my license plate is PBCLB. I'm like, what are you going to honk at this person for? I did it anyhow. No. But he makes a way of escape. Perfect illustration of that in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph. Joseph was doing what he had to do. He worked for Potiphar. He had to be in and out of the house. These were things he had to do. And Potiphar's little Jezebel wife was going after him, and he was standing up, and just so happens he's in the house doing his duty that he has to do, and here she comes and offers herself, well, I don't know, maybe she was non-binary, I'm not sure. And what did he do? Like, you want my jacket? It's yours. And he ran. By the way, that's how you do it. Well, that's embarrassing. I know. It landed him in jail. I know. But it didn't land him in trouble with God. There's things that we get yourself, it's just best to leave sometime. Well, you know, I went to this party. By the way, I remember when I worked at the warehouse years ago. And there was a group of us that were Christians there. And they had a big party for the whole company. And they would get irritated because the Christians never came. Back when Christians had little, even guys not even in our church, they had guts, you know, they wouldn't drink. And so they came down one time and said, why don't you guys come to the party? And one of them told them, because you guys have alcohol, we're not going to go. By the way, it'd be nice if we did that nowadays. Thought I'd throw that in, that's free. Drinking's still wrong. I don't care what the liberal pastor says, it's still wrong. And anyhow, so they had their picnic, and we didn't go like we never went. That Monday when we came back to work, they were mad. They were like, how come you guys didn't come? And it's like, we told you we don't go because there's alcohol. They're like, we didn't serve alcohol this year because you guys. And it's like, you didn't tell us. And they're like, oh yeah, that, you know, our bad. So anyhow, but don't go. Joseph, there's the verse there. I like Genesis chapter 39, verse 11 and 12. It came to pass at this time, Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house that they're in. And she caught him by the garment. When you're in the situation, sometimes the sin, they get very aggressive, right? She's grabbing his garment and saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out. No argument. Just, I'm done. I'm out. So that's the thing. Paul wrote to Timothy, giving him the same advice. To flee from lust, which would arise, which would cause us to give in. By the way, if you don't give in to pressure. People will try to pressure. Well, what do you? Why don't you? Are you saying you're better than us? No, I'm just not doing it. I know me. Well, you know, I don't want to look weird. I hate to burst your bubble, but you look weird already. You got nothing to lose. You know, I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. I remember years and years ago, you probably don't even remember this, Alma. We were at the Church of Pacific, and it was before church, and somebody did something, and I had to kind of like say something. And I said something, I didn't mean to be harsh, but I was straightforward. And they walked away, and my wife was being kind, and she was right. She goes, you know, that came across almost as being rude. And I said, I wasn't trying to be rude, but I'd rather they think I'm rude and know that where we're supposed to stand than just to not say anything. Okay? And I haven't had to do that very often. We're not comfortable with taking a stand. And so, be like Joseph. The reason Joseph didn't give in to temptation is he had a greater command, and a greater purpose in fleeing temptation. If you have the book, well, this isn't in the book, it's in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. He told her when he wouldn't give in, he goes, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, speaking of his boss, kept me back from anything. He says, look, I have free reign. He'll give me anything I want, except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? And look the next four words, and sin against God. What he's saying is, I can't do this. I cannot allow myself to do something that's a wrong in God's eye, guys. By the way, that'll make it easier for us to do the right thing. We're not trying to offend people. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes, as Christians, we're knuckleheads, and we offend people, and we do things, and we don't need to, and it didn't call for it, but we can still stand without that. But if push comes to shove, then I'm going to shove back. It's wrong. God says no, and I can't do that. So don't be pushed around. Avoid temptation as much as possible. Temptation's strength comes as a result, typically, of weak decisions. Because you understand, you already know that the bait's going to be something that resonates with you, right? I do know you go fishing, certain bait, attracts certain fish. So it resonates with you. So if you're making weak decisions to put yourself in a position where the bait's going to be even stronger to you, don't do that, please. Be careful where you go. He said, like he told Timothy, flee youthful lust. Next, commit to Scripture to conquer it. Commit to Scripture to conquer it. This we get from the story of Jesus and his temptation. He was tempted, and he was an example for us of how to overcome it. His temptation lasted for 40 days at his weakest point. By the way, that's when Satan's going to come for you too. You know it. And that's why we shouldn't allow ourselves to get weak. Well, Jesus was weak and he handled it. I get it. But he's Jesus and you're not. Yeah. He walked on water. You haven't. Yeah. He ate fish. I don't. So we're all different. Okay? So he'll get you when you're weakest. You're away from church or you're offended at somebody or something like that. Here he comes. But verse chapter 1 of Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. By the way, he was weak, but also notice he was being led of the Spirit. You know, you feel, well, I'm tempted. Does it mean I'm not right with God? No. It could mean you are right with God. And you're strong enough to overcome that. Or else God would not allow that. Verse 3, then, and when the tempter came to him, he's always going to come at when you're weak. He said, if thou be the Son of God, commit that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By the way, just like with Joseph, the temptation always fits. He hadn't eaten. Look, I fasted before. I don't do, you know, long days. I'm fasted. Look, if you fast that next day when you eat, even if it's something you don't like, it tastes good. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Look, if I hadn't eaten in 40 days, I'll be honest, I probably would eat at McDonald's. Okay? You know, I'll probably eat, no, eggplant. Pray for it. That's hungry. You know, so here he is. He's hungry. So what does he make these bread stone? It's fulfilling a need. By the way, why would Potiphar's wife have been the perfect temptation for Joseph? Young man. No family. Lonely. Lonely. That's perfect temptation. Satan knows what he's doing. He's going to throw it at you. So he matches it to what's going on. Verse 5. Jesus didn't even argument. Man, I wish I maybe public school wouldn't have been that bad. He didn't argue. He didn't argue. Okay? He's like, it's written. Here's what the scripture says. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. It was pretty high. Jesus said again, he always questions, if thou be the Son of God. You know, they question you. Oh, what do you think, you're better than us? I know they're trying to get you to prove them wrong by by being ignorant. Cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time they dash thy foot against a stone. Hey, Jesus, jump. The scripture says he'll take care of you. By the way, he's missing a word. Okay? He couldn't just do what he wants. He give his charge over thee, because in all thy ways, the phrase in all thy ways is missing, which means doing what he's supposed to be doing. And God didn't say, hey, don't go over here and just, you know, some trick and pony show. So what did he say? Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then in verse 8, he does it again. The devil tells him, you know, takes him to the mountain, worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, basically saying you don't need to go to Calvary. Jesus, verse 10, said, get thee hence. Now he adds a little more. He's like, this session is over. We're done here. And he quotes another, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil leaveth him. Jesus didn't argue. Jesus knew the scripture. Now, here's our problem. We don't know the scripture, right? The more scripture we know, the more ammunition we give God's Spirit to throw at us in a time of temptation, in a time when we need it. You need a verse? There it is. But if you don't know it, he's not going to just, you know, you don't sleep with your Bible under your pillow and it seeps into your brain at night. Okay, that doesn't work. And so we have to know the scripture. It's the tool God uses to help us to live for him. You can carry a Bible, you can quote a verse, but if you're not committed to obeying the Bible you carry, it won't work. You know why Satan didn't argue with Jesus when he quoted the verse? Because it wasn't the quoting of the verse. It's not like a cross at a vampire, fictional by the way, and he sees the cross and he starts to melt, or water at the wicked witch. Some of you should stay away from water. That was a joke, okay? But it's not like, oh, I see the... It doesn't work that way. Satan could care less if you carry a Bible. He can care less whether you quote it. It's when he knows that you're committed to it that it's not going to work. Next, live a life of following the Spirit's leading. We talked about the Holy Spirit in a previous several lessons, okay? The Spirit, when Jesus was being tempted, he was being tempted at a time when he was being led by the Spirit, which is good, okay? He wasn't on his own. He was being spiritual. By the way, the less spiritual you are, the more apt you are to be tempted. The less spiritual you are, the easier it is for you to give into temptation. That's why that and it's not a little thing. Spending time with God and getting in your Bible. See, some of you wonder, you can come here, and we have youth conference, and you'll come here, and they'll preach, and I'm not being negative here, but you can preach, God will speak to your heart, you'll come to the altar, and you're all those things, but if you don't go home and get into scripture, not going to happen. All you did was make an emotional decision, and the preaching is nothing more than a spiritual TED talk. You got motivated. But if you're not going to go back and let God work on you, you're not going to make it through. It's easy to make a decision. It's hard to follow through. Okay? And so we want to make sure we let the Spirit of God lead us. He leads us as we ask him to. He leads us because he lives in us. He leads us through the scripture. And as he's doing that, temptation does not stand a chance at all. Now, conclusion. You know, when we lived in Florida, I hate to even use that word, that one year, Florida's great. I live there. No, it's conservative, but it was not good. We were rebuilding the Sunshine Skyway, 1980, about six years before we moved there. A ship was coming in during the fog, and it had hit the pylons, and it split open. I believe it was a 1,200-foot section of the bridge fell into the water. The captain of the ship was frantically radioing the Coast Guard to try to get help there, because the bridge was out. A bus went over. I think 30 to 40 people died, and I remember seeing the picture of the car on the deck of the ship. One car finally got the message and was able to skid just a few feet from falling over. Finally, someone was there to stop people like, hey, don't go this way. Don't go this way. There's danger ahead. That's what we need to see about temptation. Sin's not something to be trifled with. Sin, our society, we joke so much about sin and all the things that are going on. It's not something to trifle with. It's dangerous. And don't fall for what the world's saying. Be careful what you watch, because they always show you sin, and it's like, it's wonderful. It's a good thing. Everybody's smiling. That's the photo op. Check back. It doesn't turn out very well. And so let's be very, very careful. Temptation is just a part of the Christian life, but we don't have to give in. So let's be careful not to put ourselves in that situation. And let's be careful to make sure we're walking with God. And when something comes your way and you know the scriptures, you're wise enough to say, bad move. I'm out. I'm not having any part of that. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you for the scripture. The Bible tells us that we do not need to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Lord, we have Satan's playbook laid out to us in the scripture. And Lord, if we would just look at it and follow it, it would save us from much misery in our life. I just pray you'd be with us. Bless us now until we meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.